Session 2 with Scott McConnell, This Generation.
All right, let's get started. Thanks for coming. I'm Scott McConnell. I'm the Executive Director of Lifeway Research. Part of Lifeway, based in Nashville, small team that works on research all the time. So we're doing surveys of Americans, surveys of pastors, surveys of specialized populations, and we do surveys for other ministries as well. And most of that data, at least the data that we're sharing with the public, all available at lifewayresearch.com. If you want to search around, there's a search bar up top just to see if we have something on a topic. If you're preparing a lesson, anything like that, feel free to poke around there. I'm going to share a few stats tonight that we haven't released yet, so I would ask that you not share some of the new young adult research externally. I think we're releasing it this next week, like Thursday-ish, but you get a little head start on it. This is kind of an odd session in that if you read the description, there's probably two things that are like, how do those go together? And it's going to be one of those things of, okay, now we're turning the page and we're going to hit the other one. So we're going to start out with a little bit of what does research talk about spiritual development and spiritual maturity. And then we're going to do a little shift and talk a little bit about this generation. Some would refer to it as next generation. But a long time ago, Josh McDowell said, our teenagers and our young adults are not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. And I absolutely believe that. And we need to treat young adults and teenagers like they're the church of today. So my little pet peeve there, we're going to call it this generation instead of next generation. So let's talk about spiritual development, unpack that a little bit. How do we navigate some of the complexity of all the different biblical areas we need to be teaching, but we know that each of the folks in our Bible study, each of the folks in this church, are in different places spiritually. That's not the easiest thing to kind of think through conceptually. How is this going to work? Because, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier if the discipleship process was perfectly linear. You learn A, then you learn B, then you learn C, and we're just trucking right along. It'd be kind of like, it'd be really nice if it worked like a baseball diamond and we got around all four bases, we were done. And it doesn't quite work that way. Because I don't know about you, but some of the things I thought I mastered, I fail at. And I need to continue to be learning. And I feel like I'm going back to some of the same places and having to relearn things. Yes, sometimes with a little more depth, sometimes a little more perspective, but that's kind of the way discipleship works. Did we happen to find a marker?
Yep, over by the board.
Over by the board, cool, sweet. Let me draw it for you kind of like this. And I might be jumping ahead a little bit, so let me make sure where I'm at on the slide here. So we think about discipleship as being gospel-centered. So that's not going to change. That's got to be our starting place for our relationship with Christ, for following Christ. But it has to move. And
it should be moving outward. If it continues to go in an insulated circle, then that's not actually growing. We're not actually learning new things. We're not actually bringing other people along with us in that discipleship journey. But as we start to expand out, there are certain kind of signposts or markers that are along this path. And these are things that we see in Scripture and that we see in research. And we can see them in our own lives when we start to look for them. And we can teach them as we approach Bible study together.
Because our progress on our spiritual journey, there's part of it that's internal. It's how we're thinking about things. It's how we're what we prioritize in life. That's internal. But there's a good chunk of discipleship and spiritual maturity that should be seen. Our progress should be seen. And that helps researchers like me. But we can even ask questions about those internal things. And so we can actually be measuring some of the progress that somebody's making on their spiritual journey. So as we think about trying to be gospel-centered, so it's not a tangent leaving the gospel. We continue to circle it, but it's expanding, it's bringing in more people. It needs to be intentional. It doesn't happen by accident that we grow in our walk with Christ. But now I'm going to say something that sounds almost the opposite of that. Is it has to be dependent. Discipleship is grace-based in the same way our salvation is grace-based. We don't come to Christ on our own just because of our intentionality. In fact, Scripture says no one can turn to Him on our own. Every Christian denomination, all the things we disagree on, the one thing we agree on is the total depravity of mankind, that we cannot even turn to God on our own. The Holy Spirit has to begin to work in our life and give us just enough faith to listen, just enough opening of our ears to hear, our minds to understand, for us to begin to follow Christ. That same grace that allows us to begin to follow Him, we need at this point on the journey, and this point on the journey, and this point on the journey. So while we need to be intentional about following Christ and walking with Him, we need to be leaning on Christ, on the Holy Spirit, for the strength to do that. And that's an odd dynamic for us to be thinking about as we begin to talk about discipleship. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." That's that starting point. And it doesn't mean that all people are saved. It means salvation is available for all people. Instructing us to do two things. To deny godlessness and worldly lusts. That sounds like a daily challenge. And what was it that's doing that? The grace of God is doing that. The grace of God gives us salvation. But then on a daily basis, the grace of God is instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in sensible righteousness and in a godly way in this present age. Can't read my own writing. That was Titus 2, 11 and 12. So that grace-based, that dependent living has got to be our lifestyle as a disciple. Not just we needed that at our salvation, but we need it each and every day. We need God's grace to help us follow Him. And that's honestly been a prayer that I've begun to have each morning recently after reading a book called The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges, an old Navigators writer. Just saying, God, I need your grace today to follow you. To avoid sins in my life that I'm going to be tempted with, but also to follow you in the good things you want me to be doing. The positive things you want me to be investing in your kingdom. What's got to motivate all this is love. There's a lot of motives in life. And if our discipleship is motivated by fear, if it's motivated by trying to avoid guilt, we're going to get some pretty ugly outcomes. Honestly, some of those don't work very well in actually getting us to do anything. But if we're truly motivated by God's love and our love for God and what he's done for us, this actually becomes possible. What we start to see as we go to measure discipleship in our lives is there's kind of three levels. There's our beliefs, and that's kind of head knowledge. But then there's convictions. And convictions are developed when we actually start to apply Scripture to real life application. When we see that it works. See, if we never try out those beliefs, that's all they are. It's a belief. It's, I memorized that kind of a thing. But when we try them out and we see that it worked, it becomes a conviction. If you're the one who unloads the dishwasher at your house, you know, you can have some beliefs that it's a bad idea to leave a cup open side up, right? That could be a belief. But when day after day you open it up and there's this nasty stuff in there, it becomes a conviction that when you turn it on at night, the cups need to be upside down. Do you see the difference? It's the practical application of that belief in real life that creates convictions for us. And those convictions can be really healthy because they get us into some really good habits. And that leads to the last step, which is actions. And so, yes, a survey can ask about actions, and you can say, you know, that almost sounds legalistic. You're just asking if we're doing all the right things. It's got to be in the context of beliefs and convictions, and that has to be in the context of a loving relationship, because that's the priority God gave us way back when God first extended a relationship to the people of Israel. And he said, this relationship is based on love. And by the way, I want all of it. I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. As we have asked questions, number of biblical questions over and over again about the journey, what we start to see is eight attributes of discipleship, eight markers along that path that repeatedly show up. So as we're walking along through life, trying to be gospel-centered as we live, trying to be obedient, trying to avoid sin, there's a dimension of our growth that has to do with how engaged we are in the Bible. And again, think of on the three levels. Are we believing what's in the Bible? Are we building some convictions and actually thinking about what's in the Bible during the day? Are we interacting with it? Are we testing things we're seeing in life by what we saw in the Bible? That's Bible engagement. And are we actually changing actions in our lives because of that Bible engagement? Another one of these markers is actually obeying God and denying self. That sounds like it's all action, right? But there's also belief there. There's a belief that I should be obeying God. There's a conviction that I want to. I'm motivated to. And those are all things we can be measuring ourselves on. And as you're investing in other people's lives through your Bible study, you can be listening for. How are they doing on the obedience dimension? And no, we haven't developed a sin scale yet where we go really deep on people's sins. But we do have an obedience scale where we're asking about people's engagement on obedience. Serving God. If we're walking with God And there's not a dimension where we're serving others in the body of Christ and others even outside the church, we're missing something about the gospel, because the gospel is an others-focused faith. Jesus walked through his ministry doing a lot. Every day he was doing things for others. A lot of it involved healing, which most of us don't get the chance to do that. But we have a chance to serve other people. Jesus' conversation at the Last Supper was talking about being a servant, literally washing their feet, saying, that's the kind of leader I want you to be. So growing in service is part of discipleship. Sharing Christ is another dimension. If we're gospel-focused, but we never share that with others, or we're not investing in relationships with unbelievers to even have the opportunity, then we're not maturing in one of the markers of growth in Christ. Exercising faith, that's circling back to kind of that dependence word. How much are we depending on Christ? Are we really believing that he's the one that not only has saved us, but also is sustaining us and that our faith depends on? Seeking God, worship, which would also be kind of worship. It's that praising him for who he is and relating to him. Yes, there's an element there of belief. And sometimes we're just speaking back to him who he is and how great he is. But there's also the conviction that brings to our lives of, are we actually making time to praise him? Are we taking time to spend with him on a regular basis outside of the structured times at church? Building relationships. We'll talk more about how much God values his church being a community. But building relationships is a key dimension that, you know, for some of us, we could be winning at some of these others and really messing that one up. And that's really a sign of spiritual immaturity if that one's lagging behind, if we're not also investing in relationships. God didn't design us to be following him alone. Yes, each one of us has to individually accept his salvation, but remaining in him, when Jesus is talking about abiding in him, he says, I shouldn't go there without having the verse for you. He talks about us as a church remaining in him. And so there's an element in which our love for each other is the way we remain in him, even though we personally originally abided in him and became a Christian. Kind of crazy that he would have us do that? That he would have our relationship with him so dependent on having relationships with other believers? But that's the church he created. And so building relationships is a key part of measuring discipleship. Some of our early measures of trying to measure discipleship did not include this unashamed category, but it's one that we kept having these questions that didn't work statistically with the other seven. Just because some were worded negatively, things like that. And so this dimension emerged that honestly really fits the American culture. So I don't know if this one would fit in other cultures, but knowing that in a lot of countries, people will believe a lot of things about Christ but not want to go public with it, it's probably a dimension that would work in a lot of other cultures as well. We can believe all the right things, but if we're not willing to let other people know we're a follower of Christ, if friends of ours, coworkers of ours don't even know that that's a priority in our life, that's a problem. Because that's a way that we're denying Christ. And over time, that's got to grow in the same way some of these other things have to grow. Questions about kind of those eight attributes or kind of how they fit into a discipleship pathway? Hopefully that was similar to some things you've heard in the past, but maybe fresh enough to make you think.
You said you based this off of research. So kind of go behind the scenes of how that research was developed.
Yeah. the very first version of this survey was built by actually my current boss, Brad Wagner, doctoral dissertation. He went in and pulled out verses through Scripture of things we're supposed to be doing. Tons of them. And he ran it past a panel of experts and started kind of categorizing them. And really, a lot of what you see in these first seven was what started taking shape. And so he built the first version of an assessment tool and did enough trials on it that it was starting to work. It was used if some of you heard of some old curriculum called Master Life. That version of that survey was in there. It was kind of taken at the beginning of the course. You learn all these basic discipleship principles, take it again at the end and see if you're starting to see a little progress kind of thing. When I came to when Lifeway Research was formed, I was already at Lifeway. Back in around 2006, we did the first national use of that survey on a random sample. And we had to tweak a few questions to make sure they weren't a little too Baptist, to make sure we could kind of cut across Protestant churches. And, you know, we had to toss a few questions out, and we put several new ones in. And what made questions remain in the tool was what we call factor analysis. So statistically, there's a pattern. And it's not, oh, you gave the exact answer of strongly agree on all five questions, but low, high, high, low was kind of a pattern that we saw consistently across questions about Bible engagement or about obeying Christ. And we've actually since done it again, and we're doing it a third time right now. The second time we did it, we included Canada and did it in three languages and just continue to refine. There's statistical things where when too many people say yes, it's not a very helpful question. So it's things like that that we're trying to get questions with a little more differentiation. But as we continue to try things, you know, the patterns are there. You know, these do overlap a little bit. So in other words, if you get growth in one area, there's a really good chance your scores are going to go up in some other areas because the journey is so interrelated. But at the same time, you know, these are unique questions in each of these, and there's a pattern of response that's behind them. And so we continue to invest in that tool and in measuring that. And it's kind of a convicting survey to go through. It takes probably 15 to 20 minutes to go through all the questions. And it's almost like all the topics you'd hit in your devotions for a year, you're getting in those 20 minutes. And so it's like, ouch. Ouch. You know, you're doing a little of that as you go through, and you're kind of happy to check some good boxes, you know, but you're also going, yeah, the Holy Spirit's bugged me about that. Yeah. And if you're honest with yourself, otherwise you have perfect scores. But you know, it's kind of helpful to see what people struggle with. And overall, what's your guess? Which of these eight do you think the most Protestant churchgoers struggle with? Sharing Christ. Is the lowest one. What do you think would be next lowest?
Obeying
God. Good guess.
Relationships.
We put a lot of effort into relationships, but it's hard. It's really hard. And so I commend you for being here at training. I commend you for what you're investing in your Bible study group. You know, if people come and they don't connect with your group, really encourage them to try another group. It's really important that we walk this journey with others. And the two ways we tend to build relationships through church are by serving with somebody or by being in a Bible study with them. And because we're interacting with God's Word in that Bible study, I think that one's a far cry more important, but they're both good. And so those are things that consistently we struggle with. And hopefully if our questions work out a little better this time, that some of the other scores will actually drop a little bit, that we'll be measuring some of the things people are struggling with a little better. That's important stuff. Other questions before? We're going to talk a little more about this as we kind of give us some guidance.
When y'all do the survey,
What percentage do y'all throw in there of people that I know what the right answer should be versus what I'm being truthful about?
We honestly don't know. And so it's an anonymous national survey. We're using an online panel and recruiting people who attend church once a month or more. And so, you know, people can definitely lie, but there's no incentive to lie.
Right.
You know, we take out the speeders, you know, there are people who fly through it, things like that. But, you know, even when you're doing it for yourself or if your church does it or your life group, your Bible study group does it, you know, there's no real incentive to lie. But there's a few.
Right.
Yeah.
I was just wondering if y'all had like a algorithm of some sort that says, you know, like you said, you take off the speeders that if you finish it in 5 minutes or less, you know.
Yeah. So there's, and straight line, you know, if you give the same answer on every question, we'll kick you out. Won't use your data. So, I mean, there's some cleaning things like that we do. You know, somebody can still get in that's not really
right.
paying attention.
Yeah.
So a couple questions for you to think about, and then let's dive into some data real quick. Are there some of those attributes that have, as you teach or in your own life, that you've kind of been neglecting? You know, it'd probably be better for you to run through the survey itself. But because then the individual questions might prick that a little more in your thinking than just a category. But it's something to be thinking about. If you use the Bible Studies for Life curriculum in your group, those Bible studies are actually built around the eight. And so you'll actually see, depending on, at least in my middle school curriculum, it's a back cover now, it actually shows me that today's lesson is aiming for this attribute. And so you, over time, you're going to be hitting all of them because it's intentionally doing that. Even curriculum like Explore the Bible or Gospel Project, that's not the framework they use, but the gospel hits all of those, so we know that over time you will be hitting them. It's just a little less intentional. It's not a framework that it's going to be right in front of you. You know, sometimes we gravitate toward one or two of those, and we tend to invest in those and only those. So it's kind of good accountability to remind ourselves, hey, we need to be investing in all of those areas. And be thinking about that intentionality and also be thinking about the dependence. You know, there's probably one of those where maybe it's sharing Christ, where you're like, I don't think I can. Well, that's a dependent area. That's an area to be praying for God's help and saying, I can't, but you can. And honestly, that's how people come to Christ anyway, is through God's work. And our inadequacies don't matter in what God's going to accomplish in somebody's life. So let's look at some of the patterns that predict growth. And so this is looking at all the questions on the survey and saying which ones statistically actually predict somebody having growth in some areas. And I just grabbed a handful of these. There's obviously a lot of spiritual disciplines and things we can be doing that are beneficial. But let's just look at a few that are really beneficial. And this is an odd one, especially when I'm going to talk about young adults here in a second. But the longer you've been following Christ yields higher maturity. So there's a sense in which this ever-expanding, you know, begins to not only expand, but you're actually showing growth on each of these dimensions as you go. You're going to know more about God's Word and you've engaged with it more. You're going to be obeying more. And a lot of that is because you've developed disciplines along the way that have benefited you over time. So for young adults, now granted, for a young adult who was saved at age 5, there's a lot of maturity there already, just because of all those years of walking with Christ already. But disciplines can really make a difference in a young adult's life in a hurry. And so that one characteristic, we see that as a predictor in 7 out of the 8 attributes. And so... it feels like something you have no control over, especially if you're working with young adults. But you do, because the piece that's in that, those years of experience, are the disciplines that people have had So even if it's not a payoff today, you know, the discipline of giving is going to pay off over time, because that's so related to faith that by the time you're a middle-aged adult, that's growing your faith by giving on a regular basis. And over and over again, we see that. One that probably won't surprise you is that regular personal Bible reading. So not reading at church, not reading along with the sermon, but on your own, personally reading the Bible more frequently. Not one day a week, step it up to 2 days a week, step it up to three. So the higher frequency of Bible reading leads to growth in learning the truth, which is where Bible reading lands as a question. But it also leads to more obedience of God, more seeking and worship of God, and being less ashamed of God and our relationship with Him. We see that pattern, honestly, in surveys about children. There's a beautifully visual book called Nothing Less by Jana Magruder that came out about a year ago. And survey of parents talking about their children and really measuring what was going on in that child's life and where are they today. So totally from the parents' perspective, them describing their children and where they're at today. And so the ones they described with spiritual maturity today, the biggest predictor as a child was, my child read the Bible. We just released research this last week, and we'll do a couple more releases. Survey of young adults. Did you stay in church when it was your choice to go to church as an 18-year-old? A number of other questions. One of the biggest predictors of a young adult staying in church is the fact that they read the Bible on their own. Adult maturity, this discipleship research, number one predictor of spiritual maturity across the board, if we add up all eight attributes and make a big score out of it, number one predictor of that is personal Bible reading. We can't underestimate, if we're talking about a relationship with God, we can't underestimate the impact of listening to God in this relationship. This is not Bible content download. This is listening to God, and what He's saying to us through His Word has an impact. Another thing that has impact, you see the first word, and you're like, oh, Bible reading, prayer. Well, this is a certain kind of prayer. We actually have about five or six different prayer questions, trying to be specific, because honestly, every American say they pray. Even some atheists. Okay? What are we talking about? This specific prayer item that's predictive of growth in six different attributes is specifically praying for the spiritual status of people that I know are not professing Christians. Am I praying regularly for somebody who's not a believer? Somebody in my family? Somebody at work? We said the thing that people struggle with the most is sharing Christ. Yes, this question belongs in that attribute. But that seems like a pretty easy thing for us to begin to do. Honestly, it's something your life Bible study could begin to do. Let's circulate our health prayer requests, but not talk about them. Let's just send around a sheet in the class. You can write them down, and we'll make sure everybody gets them. But the one we're going to talk about, let's talk about this list. Who are you praying about in your life that you've either already had a conversation, you're hoping to have another, or you're hoping that somebody you're praying for, that they come to Christ? That's a list your class could have. You can have it up on the board. You could have it in an email. Something that you guys are praying together about, keeping each other accountable on. Let's pray about this group. Yes, we want to pray about the health concerns, those kind of jobs, those kinds of things. Well, we can do this together. And when we start to have that others focus, it's amazing how it changes our perspective on the truth, changes what we're willing to obey. We're willing to deny ourselves, is the other part of the obedience dimension. And it's connected to faith, it's connected to our worship, it's connected to so many things because it's so externally focused. It's a kingdom perspective that changes how we're addressing things. It's not about me. Circling back to that grace piece, one of the questions we ask is how often you confess your sins and wrongdoings to God and ask for forgiveness. I mean, it's something as Christians we talk about when you have the communion or Lord's Supper at your church. You know, it's a moment when the church kind of stops and they kind of say, hey, stop, don't take this if you have it. But how often do we do that? I mean, really stop and don't just say, whoops. We have a conversation with God and we really try to take a turn from what just happened. When that starts to become a frequent thing in our lives, and you say, well, if we're doing better on obedience, we shouldn't have to do it that often. But as we start to understand the holiness of God, we start to see how many things that we used to call little sins. One of the things Jerry Bridges said about sin, and I'm probably going to butcher this quote, but he said, the severity of a sin is determined by the one who gave us the command. So those things that we think are little sins, we don't get to call them little. God's the one who determines if it's little or not. And to him, it's either righteousness or it's sin. And the longer we walk with Christ, the more we start to see those little things. And we should be looking for those little things and trying to refine them and that intentionality of working on them, independence in God's grace. And so this, it takes a lot of humility to walk in this kind of mindset of, wow, my attitude was really off there. Time out. I need to have a conversation with God and call it what it is. Those little things in our lives that sometimes other people don't see, it just went through our head. Those are conversations that when we start keeping really short accounts with God, it has an impact on a lot of areas of our discipleship, our worship of Him, whether we're willing to identify our faith to other people, sharing Christ, obedience, all those things. Because when we start to trivialize sin, it really starts to break down the core of our faith. But when we start taking those little things really seriously, not being legalistic, but we're talking about a pursuit of a closer relationship with God. That's what we're talking about. When we start taking that seriously and we start dealing with those things, that's not a trivial thing. It really has an impact on our walk. And you guys are all in Bible study groups. It matters. On these dimensions, regularly attending directly impacts learning the truth, building relationships, and being unashamed of the gospel. Individual questions, there's a number of other things. People are more... When people are engaged in a group, which means they're engaged in the Word, and they're getting, the influence from others, they're more likely to be involved in financially being a part of what the church is doing. They're more likely to be serving in the church. So those individual questions all line up as well as these categories. Groups matter. They really matter in our walk with Christ. Any questions about that before I shift gears, talk a little bit about this generation? Kind of see some connections there.
That's a good question. Yeah. So do you think those are more causative or predictive, I guess, of growth?
In statistics, you can never prove causality. And so there are some things that, which came first, they just go really well together. So I can't say. But so statistically, the words I can use are, predictive is a pretty strong word. We use regression analysis to get, when that's there, in the presence of all these other things, that matters. That's what we're saying on those. So that's as close as we can get statistically to say, be saying causality, but we can't quite go there. All right, let's quickly try to hit some things about this generation. And this is the survey we haven't released yet. We released part of it last week about whether or not they stayed in church or not. And 66% of young adults who attended Protestant church for at least a year in high school, 66% drop out of church for at least a year between the ages of 18 to 22. So that was what we released last week. But in that young adult window, that window when they're landing in their first job or going to college, 18 to 22, what's their perspective on church? And we expect that probably spills over into some of their later young adult years. And for some people, they can't remember 5 years ago. You know, they're 23 to 30-year-olds, so it's really their opinion now. We understand that, you know, but we did ask them to answer for what did you think in that 18 to 22 window. One of the questions we ask... Is that survey? Sorry, one question from another survey first. Then we get to that one. But from a survey of all Americans, we gave them the statement, worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. The majority of Americans agree with that. No difference by age. So the typical American is not seeing this tight connection that worshiping God and church are actually tied together. So that's from a different study that we ask a lot of theological questions that included heretical ones, like this one. So now the study I was just talking about, large study, 2,000 young adults. We asked them several questions about church. As an 18 to 22-year-old, 63% say, I had a strong personal belief system in place. So even though a lot of them had dropped out of church, almost as many said, I hung on to some strong beliefs. I just wasn't in church. So we see the gap is between the 63 and 44% saying they regularly attended worship services. That's a pretty big drop-off. Similar number, 4 out of 10 say they wanted the church to help guide them in their everyday life. So from the theological study, from the young adult study, we're seeing a gap between belief and the value of church. I'm going to speed ahead, if you don't mind, and we'll because we only have a few minutes left. I want to take you to a passage, John 17. This is right before Jesus is arrested, and he's praying. Earlier part of the chapter, he prays for his disciples. And then we see the shift here in verse 20 where he says, I pray not only for these disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So the disciples who make disciples who make disciples who get to us. So he's praying for us. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. May they also be one in us so that the world may believe you sent me. So his heartfelt prayer for us at the end of his life, you'd think this would be the thing he most cares about for us. And he specifically mentions it's for us. Even when he gave the Great Commission, he didn't actually say, and for the ones after me, even though they're making disciples who would make disciples, which means us. He goes out of his way to say, the ones who come after you, Father, the thing I most want you to give them is for them to be one. But the reason we need to be one, the reason we need to come together as a church is so that the world may believe. He says it again right after that. I've given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So as we go to try to engage with young adults today in the church and those outside, on the topic of church, we need to really believe this. No, it needs to be a conviction of ours that God wants us to be together in fellowship. Let me just say it back a little differently. If the gospel has radically changed my life as a disciple, wouldn't I want to join with others who've experienced the exact same thing regularly to celebrate what God has done for us? Or does the gospel not mean that much to me? If it's radically changed my life, my trajectory, even if I became a Christian at an early age, it still changed the trajectory of where I'm going to end up. If we're not willing to meet together, it says no to that question. No, it doesn't mean that much. No, it's not worth it. I want to get together to celebrate, to worship God for who He is and what He's done. And I want to do it with you because you get it. You've been there just like me. Are we sending that message? Are we saying that? Are we articulating that? Are we showing that? I don't think so. I think they're missing that somewhere in what they see in us. If my life's been so radically changed, I want to join with you to share that with others. Are they seeing that's what the church is about? Or is this just an experience to kind of check off? Yeah, I've done church thing lately. I'm coming once a month, every 5 or 6 weeks. That's my church over there. That's the one. I have one of those. If our lives end up being more linear, where gospel's just a point in time, and then our lives truck off like this, I could see why church, where does that fit? But when the gospel is central to every day of our life, I need God's grace today. And I am so humbled, so psyched by what God's done for me. I can't wait to get back together with you Sunday and just praise God with you. You know, if I don't know the song they're singing this week, I'm not going to get ticked about that. I'm going to start mouthing the words because they're praising God for what He's done for us. You know, they changed the order of the service this week. What is up with that? No, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to be thinking about, I'm in a room where I know you're serving Christ. And it hits me right there when I come back after being away on a work trip. I'm like, I start looking around the room, and I get a lump in my throat because I know where people are serving. And I look around my congregation, and I say, you know, that lady there, she's been visiting shut-ins better than most of us deacons. She cares about these ladies, and she's going and visiting them. And I'm looking at somebody else, and I know they're working with preschoolers every week. And it's not child care. They're showing them what, at a child's understanding level, biblical truths from the earliest ages. And I'm looking at somebody else, and I know that they're being a witness at a really tough job. But they're sharing Christ there. I'm looking around, and I'm seeing people who've gone through some tough stuff. But they're following Christ through that tough times and the brokenness. And I want to be with those people. If that's not the message people are hearing from us, their attitude about church is going to be what we saw. I've got a belief system. Check. Church. I got one of those too. start to feel the difference? I'm starting to feel that difference the more I felt this passage and understood this passage. We still got to articulate that, though. I've articulated it to you. I've got to start articulating it to non-believers I know, too. And that's a harder thing. But stories of some of those things I just rattled off, finding ways to work those into conversations. What's going on in your life, Bible study, where somebody's done something for somebody else just because they're in the group? That sends that message. Let's hit a couple more stats before we wrap up. We see some similar patterns in these young adults that we actually saw when they were thinking back about why they stepped away from church, why they stayed in church. And these are kind of just some individual things that I think we can be aware of as we work with young adults, as we work with even teenagers. And frankly, some of them may apply to older adults as well. The dark bars are the students who stopped going to church. So 18 to 22, they weren't in church during that time period or a good chunk of that time period. The lighter bars are folks who stayed in church. You know, one of the big gaps we see is around politics. And, you know, that's kind of about as pleasant to talk about as religion for some people, especially at family get-togethers. But when a young person says, I agreed with my church's political perspective, the ones who drop out are saying that much less often. So that means when they're hearing people talk about politics at church, which it spills into our conversations, it should, it's something going on in our lives, they're getting a message that either they don't belong there, or they're being judged, or they're not being accepted because of politics. So we got to be really careful how we engage on politics. We need to talk about the social issues of our day, because it shows to young adults that our gospel, that our God, cares about the issues of our day. He cares about the hard things in our society today. But as a church, there's one choice that we're offering people, and that's a choice of life and death, following Christ or not. If we start making it a little confusing that there's a political choice and a gospel choice, it's not a matrix. It's not a political matrix and a gospel matrix. There's one choice we're offering, and that's the gospel. Much of politics is disagreeing on how. We agree on a lot of goals as a nation, but the political extremes disagree on how we get to those goals. So we got to be really careful when we have conversations with others that we're not putting down people who have the opposite political view. We could say, hey, we agree, but we love the people who don't agree with us. When we engage with a young person and they're expressing some ideas that politically are not where you're at, great response to them is, tell me more about that. I haven't heard folks talk about that much. Tell me more. You're showing them a whole lot of respect that you value them more than a political position. We definitely don't want to convey that, wow, everybody at this church is in the same political party. Because if they're not, that tells them they're unwelcome. That's a tough thing to talk about, but it's where we're at as a nation. And it's something that just being tactful can avoid some real misunderstandings with young people. And it's something that not just for our staff to do this, it's for each of us to do it. Because we're sending messages. Are we a judgmental congregation, or are we a congregation that says the number one priority is following Christ? Do they feel connected with the church as a whole? You know, that means that are they connecting with people outside their age group? And in a big church, this is hard. But if somebody happens to sit in your section of the sanctuary often, start talking to them. Engage with them. Remember what they said last week. They need to feel connected to the entire church, not to just, you know, their one Bible study or a small group that they're in. You know, we see that with students coming up through student ministry. If they can name three adults that they say personally and spiritually invested in their lives, they're three times more likely to stay in church when they have a choice. That's huge. That doesn't just stop when they turn 18. In many churches, young people are trying to figure out where they fit in. Many of them are moving. They're moving into the area. Some of their friends have moved away. A lot of changes going on in a young person's life. We've got to begin to reach out and make those connections and let them know we care as a church where they're at. Hear their story. Take them to lunch. Let them know they're a part of a bigger family. Welcoming environment relates to that. Again, the belief questions are higher for both groups than we see on other questions. So it's not all that young people are stepping away from faith as much as stepping away from a connection with church. And we can all be a part of helping with that connection. Just a couple questions that relate to what you're doing. Small group Bible study was relevant to my life. You know, twice as many folks who stay in church are saying yes to that than those who are not. So, what could the impact have been if we could have gotten a few more of these young people connected with a Bible study? You know, much more likely they would stay in church when they have those relationships, when they understand that group not only is teaching them about the Word, but also cares about them. Again, much more likely to be staying in church.
I want to finish with you here.
Let's finish with this. Just some of the adjectives they use as young adults about church. Definitely some positive things. You know, even a third of those who are not in church are saying the church is welcoming, it's authentic, it's caring, it's forgiving. But clearly when somebody sees that in the church, they're much more likely to be there. So there's a definite positive gap that those who are not staying in church didn't have a welcoming experience. Those who are not in church were not in a church where they were really dealing with real issues. They're being authentic with brokenness in their lives, showing that they care, showing forgiveness to each other. And then we see the flip side. Those who drop out of church, who step away from church, much more likely to give a negative assessment of church today, saying it's judgmental. And the next one kind of relates to that. Disapproving of some of the life choices they're making. You know, they're making choices about jobs, about marriage, about, there was a third one we had listed there, school. Those are kind of key life things were the examples we gave. And, you know, it's real easy for us to, again, give a reaction to some life choices. Well, you know, that was a lousy job, you know, career path decision you just made. Again, that may be factually true, but let's care more about the person than some of those individual choices, and let's show enough love in those conversations that it's not coming across as judgmental or disapproving. I've got a quote here. Why don't we finish with that? Ben was specifically talking about students, but I think we can apply it to young adults. He said, what young adults need from their church family is care, relationships, love, and grace rather than disapproval and judgment. And again, sometimes the disapproval and judgment is not something that's been voiced, but it's been something that they've perceived along the way. All right, I think we're out of time. A couple new people have already popped in. So let me let you run to your last session. Thank you. Thank you. increase within about 40%, we actually would say positive.